In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Do you all have Bibles? I hope that everyone has his or her own Bible. Let me just start by a Christmas trivia or a nativity trivia. When you look at Matthew 1 and you look at the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, it mentions all the people starting from Adam all the way to Christ. And in that list, it's all males except for three women. Who are those women? I can't hear you. Ruth is one. Rahab is second. No. Tamar. Those are the three women that are mentioned. And actually, it's something that is not that normal, because in the Old Testament, all the focus was always, especially when it comes to genealogy, is always on men. But those particular women, they have a certain place in the history of the Old Testament. And tonight, we will be talking about one of them, which is Ruth. The book of Ruth, which comes immediately following the book of the Judges, is very unique, actually. And this particular personality is very unique. And you notice that both Rahab and Ruth, they were not Israelites. They were Gentiles. And they joined the nation of Israel later in their life. And the message here is Christ came for all. That's why those particular women were mentioned in Matthew 1. But when you look at this book, it's very short, it's only four chapters, but you will notice something, and I hope that at the end of today, of tonight, you will notice it, that it's one of those sweet books in the Old Testament. Now, I'm saying sweet because if you look at the books before it, and in particular, the book of Judges is not that fun to read, actually. It was one of the darkest moments, 400 years of the history of the Israelites. The people, after the death of Joshua, went astray. They were always sinful. They would mingle with the other nations around them, and they would be worshiping idols. And God's wrath is always upon them. There will be a certain time of peace where there is a certain judge to lead them, and then after his or her death, the people would sin again, and God's wrath would come upon them, and other nations would come and oppress them, and so forth. And this book that we are about to study tonight, the book of Ruth, it actually happened during the time of the judges. But as we will go through it, you will find a very sweet sense of love that you don't find anywhere else. And the story, probably most of you would know it, is that Naomi had her daughter-in-law, who is Ruth, and at the end of the story, Ruth would join the nation of Israel, and she becomes a wife of Boaz. And through that marriage, she would become the grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ, because she will become the grandmother of King David. And when we look at this book globally, and try to understand or make sense of it, not just in terms of the history and the sweet story that we will read, but in terms of our salvation and how it relates to our life today, the big picture that the commentators in the Bible put for us is this, that Naomi, in this picture, would represent the church, the mother church, that wants to introduce Christ, who is represented in this story as Boaz, to every human soul, which is Ruth. And we will see the role that Naomi will do in order to accomplish that. So Ruth here represents every one of us who needs to be united with Christ through the relationship of marriage. And in this case, Christ would be represented by Boaz, and the church is Naomi who is trying to do that. That's like the overall picture that we will get to understand tonight. Some of the commentators also provide another perspective, which is Naomi would represent the church of the Old Testament, because she was originally an Israelite. So she represents the church of the Old Testament, and Ruth would represent the church of the New Testament because she was a Gentile. And both of them, they are united to Boaz, which is Christ. So the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament are both united in Boaz, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Ruth herself and her life and her story, you find three very clear characteristics. You will find love, you will find faith, and you will find a living Bible. And we will get through this and we'll understand how those three would characterize her life and made her worthy to be united with Christ, who is Boaz in this story. So let's go open our Bibles in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we will read from there. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, so this story happened during the time of the judges, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So this family, it's an Israelite family, and they used to live in Bethlehem, and we understand the significance of that because this will be the city of King David and later will become the city of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a famine in the area, and all of a sudden, this man, because of the famine, decided to take his family and move to an area called Moab. Now, for those of you who know the history of the Old Testament, Moab was actually not a land of the nation of Israel. It was a land owned by the Gentiles or the Philistines that lived around the nation of Israel. And if you look at the map, basically Bethlehem, there was the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, the Dead Sea in that area. Bethlehem was to the west and Moab was to the east, so they crossed the sea to move to Moab. And actually, if you look into the meaning of Bethlehem, Bethlehem means what? The house of? Not lahma. People always think now it's house of lahma, it's, or meat. It's house of bread, which is a sign of God's blessing, or God would provide people with the food that they need. So this man, once there was a famine, he decided all of a sudden that I'm going to leave my place here, the land that has been blessed by God, the land that has been promised to them by God, and I'm going to move away. It's like someone who has been living with God, has been living in the church, and unfortunately he has not been satisfied. He has not experienced that fullness that he should get from his relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he decided that I'm going outside to the outside world to figure out how can I be satisfied, or how can I satisfy my hunger. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He went there seeking a better life, but apparently he didn't find it, and he died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab. Those two wives were not Israelites, but they belonged to the nation of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, which would be the star for us tonight. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. The two guys also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So we see here a sad start to this book. They definitely made a mistake by leaving the land of promise, the land of the Israelites, and went to live in another nation, and then everybody dies except for Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. So let's see what happens in verse 6. Then she, meaning Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So she wanted to correct the mistake that her husband did way back then and go back to her promised land. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And we see here that Naomi, which represents the church for us tonight, is occupied with the needs and feelings of the others. She could have said to herself, "Well, it would be nice if they would move back home in Bethlehem with me, and they would be serving me, going working and bringing income to the family, and I take advantage of them." But her first concern was, you return to your mother's house and start a new life for yourselves. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she was willing to allow them to go back home to their parents and find a new life and find a new husband. And we notice in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks about God or the Lord, there are two terms that are being used. One is Yahweh or Jehovah, and the other one is Elohim. Elohim. And generally, when in the English translation, when the word Jehovah appears, it's translated Lord. When the Lord God is used, it means Elohim. The difference between the two terms or the two names is Jehovah, it's God of covenant, the God who has the covenant with his people, the God that has a relationship with his people, while Elohim, it's the general God. And generally, when the Israelites used to talk to the Gentiles, they used to use the word Elohim, because they are talking about the general God. The term Jehovah, or the word Jehovah, it's something that belonged to them. But we notice here that Naomi, when addressing her daughters-in-law, she's using the term or the word Jehovah to say that he is my God, the God of covenant. So in verse 9, "So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, both of them, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And we see here that she was a little bit bitter, for the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She feels that because of her mistake, she and her husband early on, that God is punishing her. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. We see early on that the first lady, Orpah, she said, "No, I'm going to stay with you." But when the second request came from Naomi, the first thing she did is she went back to her family, to her country. A lot of times we see people here in church, and we see two people are standing and praying the same prayer and giving God the same promises. But one of them is just saying good words, putting some maybe even good emotions in front of God, but he or she is not willing to fulfill these promises. And that was the story of Orpah. First, at the beginning, she said that, no, I'm going to stick with you, I'm going to stay with you, I'm not leaving you. But upon the second request, she decided that, why should I waste my time with her? She has no sons, she has no hope, I'm going to a country where I don't know anybody, why should I stay with her? At the first trial, at the first thought, she decided it's time for me to leave. But Ruth did the exact opposite. Actually, the Bible tells us that Ruth clung to her. She just didn't follow her, but she clung to her. She showed that love is not about words, is not about emotions, but it's about action. We can stand in front of God and make tons of promises. It's actually easy to do, but the question is, who is willing to go through his promises and cling to God and take an action based on those promises? In verse 15, and she said, which is Naomi, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. She's going back to her ordinary life and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and let's read this carefully, what she will tell her mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. The other one returned to her gods, but she, in a very confirming way, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And it's very clear that these are not just words coming out of her mouth, but that was a planned decision by Ruth. But notice something here. By doing that, she is taking a big risk. It would have been much easier and much straightforward for her to decide that I'm going back to my family, I'm going back to my previous life, I'm going back to my parents and to my gods even. By doing that, she is facing an uncertain future. No husband, and no hope for a husband. No house. She doesn't know where to go. They might have lost their house in Bethlehem. No income, no jobs. I'm not sure about the language, maybe even she didn't have the language. But that was an experience of faith. Actually, if you think about it carefully, she did exactly what Abraham did way back then. God came to Abraham and told him, come and follow me. He didn't even tell him where he's going. And Abraham followed blindly. And the same thing she did here. She took the risk. She was willing to sacrifice everything. And she even offered her mother-in-law an unconditional love. I am willing to follow you, to stick to you, to cling to you, no matter where you go, no matter what happens. And that was a beautiful example of faith and of love. She didn't ask, what I'm going to get out of this? You know, there is something that they teach nowadays in business and in marketing, which is what they call WIFM. What is in it for me? Something like that. What I'm going to get out of this? If she thought about it carefully and she did the calculations that we do today, she would have said, thank you, but no thank you. I'm going back home. I might have life, I might have jobs, I have friends, I have parents, I have everything. Why should I follow you? A lot of times, we measure our next steps or we make decisions based on what is it that I'm going to get out of this. Even here in the church, a lot of times we do that. If I'm being asked to serve in a certain place or do this or help with that, in my mind, I'm calculating what is it that I'm going to get out of this. But here, with those heroes of our faith, Abraham and Ruth and many others, they didn't calculate it this way. They calculated completely in a different way, that this is God's plan for me, I'm going to stick to it, and I'm going to fulfill whatever God would ask me to do. And in verse 17, where you die, I will die. Nothing will separate us other than death. And there will I be buried. The Lord, and she's here, if you notice, she's using the term or the word Jehovah. She is using the same language that her mother-in-law is using. The Lord, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And you have here to stand back and ask, where did this love come from? Where did this strong bond between the two come from? I'm not sure about the American culture here, but in Egypt, the relationship between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law is not that, how should I describe this? Is not that simple. And the reason is, like my mother would think that she owns me because I'm her child, and my wife also would love to own me. So there's always that conflict of interest, and that creates a lot of tension. But for some reason, this relationship from day one, we see that strong love and strong bond, and it's not just words, because if it was just words, this relationship would have ended like what happened with Orpah. But because it was a deep spiritual love, this is how this relationship continued and flourished into something great, as we will see throughout the rest of the story. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She said, "Khalas ba." She is determined. I cannot do anything more. Let's just move on. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And actually, Naomi, the word itself, it means either pleasure or grace. Ni'ma in Arabic, yani. So we'll see how she will describe herself in verse 20. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Mara is like more or bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She realizes that this is God's wrath or punishment or discipline coming upon her because of her earlier sin with her husband leaving the nation of Israel. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." I went out full, and I came back empty. But in reality, actually, it's the exact opposite. When she left empty. She left empty spiritually, and she left empty for food. That's why they left their land. And she's coming back. She's saying, "I'm coming back empty." But actually, she's coming back full, because she's coming back with Ruth with her. And that will be a huge change in her life. And that's what will make Naomi a great personality as well, not just Ruth. A lot of times, we look at things from the wrong perspective. And that's actually what Naomi did here. She thinks that she left full and coming back empty, but in reality, she left empty and she is coming back full. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And notice, even she feels that this is God's punishment or God's is disciplining her, but she is speaking in full respect for God. "The Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabites, right? Yeah, like what you said. Her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And actually, that is very important, that the Bible determined for us the time of their return. The Israelites used to celebrate Passover on Saturday, right? And the Bible teaches us that the day after the Passover, there is a feast called the Barley Feast, which is 50 days before the Pentecost, which is the Feast of the Harvest. So that's the time in which they harvest the barley, and it happens in the month of Nisan, which is April for us right now. And it used to be called Eid al-Bakura, Bakura, which is the first fruits. And basically on this day after the Passover, the day after the Passover, which is Sunday, that the priest would offer to God an offering from the barley harvest as a sign of thanking God for these first fruits. As if the time that they returned back home was the time of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Sunday after Passover. And that will have a lot of implications, because once they return back home, this is the time in which Ruth will meet with her future husband Boaz, which means that in order for that unification between the human soul and Christ would happen, that the resurrection would have to take place before then. And we will see, it will be emphasized later when we get to the relationship between Boaz and Ruth in the next two chapters. But the implication here is they came back for them to meet with Christ during the time of Christ's resurrection. Let's move to chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. He is their relative. His name was Boaz, and Boaz, in Arabic, Boaz, Azdi, and he is something that someone who has like honor and strength. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." So far, she doesn't know anything about Boaz. She doesn't know him. She didn't see him. She doesn't know where she is going even. But the good thing about her is she didn't say, "I'm in a foreign land. I don't know anybody. I don't speak the language. My mother-in-law is the one who should take care of us. She is the one who brought us here." But we see here that she's the one who is taking initiative to go and do work and take care of the family. And she, Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And put, just underline, come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Nothing in this life happens by coincidence. She went there. She went to collect some barley. And she just went out to do her work. And she came to that field not knowing anything. She didn't know even who Boaz is. She didn't know that he is part of her former husband's. Family, but the Bible tells us she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is God's plan for her and God's plan for Boaz, that this would happen. It's not just a coincidence. Things didn't happen by chance, but this was God's predetermined plan for both of them. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" And as I mentioned early on, it's a very sweet book, actually. And it's hard to believe that this comes during the time of the judges, where there were lots of wars, lots of fights, lots of sins, and too many bad things happening to the nation of Israel. But you see here somebody who owns a business coming to the people working for him and saying, "The Lord be with you." Who would do that today? I mean, if I say good morning, then that would be great. And they answered him, "The Lord bless you," the people who are working for him, exchanging very nice greetings and involving God in their day-to-day activities and talks. When Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Whose young woman is this? He noticed that there is somebody who doesn't look familiar to him. And the interesting question that he asked, whose is this? He didn't say, who is this? He's asking, who owns her? Who owns you? It's like God looking at us and saying, who do you belong to? Who owns you? Is it God or is it the world? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house or in the shed that was there. Notice that she's not working for money from him. She just wanted to collect some food to go back to her mother with. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Don't go outside. This is Christ talking to a human soul. I am your source of satisfaction. I am your source of rest. Habibi, do not go into another field. That's God's message to every one of us. Again, she's not going looking for work. She just wanted to collect food to go to her mother to satisfy their hunger. Don't go anywhere else. Just come to me, because here in this field, in my land, this is where you will find your comfort, this is where you will find your fullness, and this is where you will find your joy. In the last retreat, we were talking about that great verse, in his presence, in God's presence, is the fullness of joy. Everything you need is here in this field, in my field. That's what Boaz is telling her. Don't go outside, don't go from here, but stay close to my young woman. Stay close to my people. Stay close to the church, to the people that you wanted to associate with in order to have this unity with Christ. Don't stay away from the church. Don't stay away from the people of the church. That's the mistake that we always do in a lot of occasions in our lives. Sometimes just get fed up and we wanted to take a corner or don't associate with the people of the church. Do not do that. This is what the devil wants to do with us. He wants to corner us, stay away from the body of Christ, stay away from the body of the church, and then it's one-on-one. Do not do that. Stay in that field. Stay in Boaz's field and stay with the young woman. Of course, that's not for the guys. You stay with the young guys, huh? Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Of course, it's dangerous to go, and she's not working with anyone. She's just trying to collect some food for her family from the field. It could be dangerous, and people could harass her. But I have commandment the young men not to touch you. God is providing protection for her. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. See how sweet the conversation is? When you are thirsty, I will take care of you. When you need protection, I will take care of you. That's God's promise to the human soul who is approaching God. He's a true gentleman. I mean, by our standards today, he is a true gentleman. But from a spiritual sense, this is what God offers to the human soul who is coming to God asking for help. And we see her response in verse 10. So she fell on her face. This is a human soul talking to God, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? First of all, we see her humility. Her humility, very clear. She would bow down. How come you are just took notice of me? I'm nobody. I'm just a foreigner coming here. But we see here the meaning of God's grace. In her mind, she doesn't deserve anything. I'm just a foreigner. I'm someone who lost her husband, don't have an income. I'm not rich. I don't know anybody here. I don't have any talent. I have nothing. I'm just coming to collect some food. And I'm just amazed that you, my God, is looking upon me. And that's God's grace. We don't deserve anything. It's just God's grace that's giving us all that, that's providing the fullness when I'm thirsty, when I'm in need of protection. God's doing all that just because of his grace, nothing more. In verse 11, we will see how grace would interact with our deeds and with our actions. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to people whom you did not know before." Grace was number one, and it will be number one, number two, number three, and put all the numbers that you want, but there is the human soul is response to God's grace, which is she left everything behind in order to get connected to her mother-in-law and ultimately to Christ through that. And whatever we do will never be forgotten in the eyes of God. But she would needed his grace first. Grace is number one, and what complements that grace is our response to God's grace and God's call to us is our actions would testify that we are willing to obey and we're willing to live for him. This is why in verse 12, he would tell her, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Whatever we do will never be forgotten, will never be forgotten by God. Other people may forget, but God will never forget. And this is why he says that the Lord will repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord of Israel. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me." She found the comfort in his presence. "And have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And actually that vinegar, vinegar is bitter. It wasn't vinegar. Actually, it's a grape juice that is mixed with a little bit of vinegar, and that they used to do that during work. That was a regular meal for the farmers during these times. So he offered her, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the grape juice." What is that? What is that? It's his body and his blood. His body and his blood. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, he himself. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her." So like give her extra stuff to collect, leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah actually is about 15 kilograms, which is You multiply that by what, 2.4 something, so it's like 35 or 30, more than 30 pounds worth of barley. It's a lot. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she, meaning Ruth, told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And as we will learn, probably we'll continue that next week, he's not the closest relative. He will be number two. And that actually will have a lot of significance spiritually and throughout the rest of the story. We'll learn that next time. But he is one of their close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field," emphasizing what Boaz told her. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz. This is again the communal life here in church, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. Wheat harvest is the Pentecost or the feast of the harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law until the time that she would go and meet with Boaz in a different setting altogether. We learned that in chapter 3, and this is where the unification between the human soul and Christ himself would take place. Any questions? Any comments? Okay, we'll continue chapter 3 and 4 next week. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this word today. We thank you, Lord, for opening your house to us, for always being there for us, for always accepting us, Lord, even though we may stray far away from you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the same love that Ruth had, the same determination to be able to leave behind whatever it takes, Lord, to follow you and to sit at your feet and to take from you, Lord. So grant us, bless us, Lord, with this same blessing and the same relationship that Ruth had with Boaz, that we would have that relationship with you and with your church. Pray that you would bless Fahim, bless the church, bless all the servants, bless all the words that would be given tonight and all the servants' meetings. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, the prayer of St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power.